This is my Father's world. And I don't want to preach a whole different sermon, but it's significant that God determined to reveal himself as Father. Right? To tell us something. And we're going to talk about a man that God used significantly, not only in the Old Testament and in the past, but to today. Abraham, the father of us all. Truly unique and important character in the Old Testament. No way we're going to deal with all of Abraham's life. And I realize, and you do too if you've read of it, Abraham had a couple stumbles along the way. But God was able to use him. And that should maybe give us heart as well. Romans 4:16. I already read this from the bookmark, but therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And Paul is writing the book of Romans to the saints in Rome. He says, the father of us all. He's speaking to the saints. He's speaking to the elect of God. And Abraham is the father in a spiritual sense of the elect of God, in the fact that we have faith like unto Abraham's. Abraham is the father of us all because we have like precious faith with him. We've talked about this before, but it's important to emphasize and understand these things. It's not a human faith. It's not a natural faith. It is the gift of God. And as we were studying through Galatians, we understood that thing. It is, as Paul speaks of, the faith of Christ. Not our own faith, but a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it becomes ours by that gift. It is accounted and we appropriate it by the grace of God. We exercise it. The faith of Abraham is that faith which was given to him and thus became his possession. Abraham's faith was indeed the faith of Jesus Christ. Not just faith in Jesus Christ. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. Romans 3, Paul wrote earlier in that same book in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. The Jew and the Gentile. I'm thankful that there were elect amongst the Gentiles, amongst us stinking Gentiles, by the grace of God. In Philippians, Paul writes to the saints in Philippi, in Philippians 3, and verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I mean, this is a serious matter. This is an important matter. Abraham received the faith of Christ. The Lord talked during his earthly ministry that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced in it. You know, the Jewish leaders didn't understand what he was talking about. They said, well, you know, you're not even 40. How did Abraham see? Abraham saw his day and rejoiced in it. There's been salvation only through one, and that's Jesus Christ. And it's ever been that way. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, verse we already studied through. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Not by the works of the law, For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Such faith is the faith of all of God's quickened elect. It is given to them in their quickening, when they're regenerated, when they're made alive, and they're given the gifts of repentance and faith. Such a faith as Abraham had is the faith of all of God's elect. In Galatians 3, Paul told us in verse 9, so then they which be of faith, again, the words are important. They're of faith. Not those that simply have faith, but those that be of faith. It speaks of an existence. It speaks of a sphere. Those that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We're of faith because we were chosen to that, just like Abraham was. Abraham, who, by example, is the father of us all. What faith we have was given of God. And it's the same faith as that which was given to Abraham. And it is the faith of Jesus Christ. I'm going to try to keep my focus primarily on one particular verse concerning Abraham. I still won't finish it all up today, I'm sure, but I'm going to try to kind of focus on that and expound on that, and then maybe look at a couple other things eventually. And again, we can hardly scratch the surface in this very significant historical person. But we consider today this one limited facet. And I'm going to focus on Genesis 18 and verse 19. God said this of Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." God says of Abraham, "For I know him." Well, God knows everything, right? God knows, you know, by consciousness of everyone. But in Scripture, when we see that word know, knowledge, and in particular the word foreknowledge, it speaks of God's affection that is upon his elect. God says, "I know him." It speaks of an affection that God had for Abraham, and an affection that we're told in the Scriptures that it goes back to eternity. And that word knowledge, when God is referring to people, it has particular reference to God's elect. God loved Abraham. Not for something that was in Abraham, but because it pleased him. Just as God loves all of his elect. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God loved Jeremiah. God loved his people. With an everlasting, they weren't everlasting. But God loved them before they were. These things get bigger than our little pea brains sometimes, because we were in Christ from before the foundation of the world, but we didn't yet exist, and at least not in the sense we normally, but we did exist, and that's, we were in Christ. God says, "I loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Not because I saw you were a good boy, or for any other reason. God's love. God loved Abraham. God knew Abraham. And God's love implies many things. And just consider a few of them. It implies choosing. It implies election. Eternal, unconditional election. God knew Abraham. God loved Abraham. And God elected Abraham. It implies redemption. Christ is the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, it was a done deal. Christ was our surety. But he still had to take on human flesh and suffer and die to be our atonement. God poured his wrath out on his Son. And so redemption refers to Christ's atonement. Choosing took place. I use that word eternity past. What does that mean? I mean, eternity is eternity past, eternity future. You know, we use that, again, because our little pea brains can't wrap our whole head around that concept. Because we're temporal beings. We live in time. But Christ's redemption took place in time. He became a man. The incarnation. And he took our sins and he was punished for them. Okay, God's love implies election. It implies redemption. It implies quickening or regeneration. You know, I use these terms and it's important that we understand, because most people have no concept of how broad salvation is. It's like, well, you know, go get saved. And, you know, when did you get saved? Well, I don't know if I can answer that. God chose me in eternity past. And Christ became my surety. He made redemption for me. Now, we are quickened in time. We are regenerated in time. God's elect will all be quickened and regenerated. I don't know when. I don't know who they are, but I know that all of God's elect will be quickened. They will be regenerated. Those that are dead in trespasses and sins are made alive. Because there's no other way that they can see the kingdom of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Paul tells us. Those dead in trespasses and sin are made alive, and they're given gifts. And in particular, those gifts of repentance and faith. God's elect are given. And I saw somebody getting off, and a fellow was asking me about it this week. It's like, you know, well, this preacher thinks there's maybe a long time between quickening and conversion. And I personally don't know how you can read the scriptures and not believe that that can't be such a thing. I mean, scriptures tell us the natural man seeks not after the things of God. And we see Cornelius is seeking after the things of God, but he's not yet converted because God sends Peter to him to preach the gospel to him so that he would now have an object for his repentance and faith. I know many times, you know, they happen almost simultaneously. But I know they'll happen. God will quicken. He will make alive his elect. They're dead in trespasses. Dead. Again, people have no conception of man's state. Arminians really don't understand the state of man. It's like they'll just keep appealing and twist your arm and try to get to your emotions enough so you'll walk an aisle and pray this prayer after. They're dead. They're like me going down to the cemetery and starting to preach. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, nobody's going to hear me. Nobody's going to get up. I'm going afield, but these are kind of important things. You know, the Lord outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who's dead. His sisters say, he's been dead a while. He'll stink. The Lord says, roll back this. No, he'll stink. And the Lord says, Lazarus, you take the first step and I'll do the rest. That's what those preachers preach, right? You take the first step, Christ, God will do the... No, he's dead! God's elect are quickened in time. And like the Lord said to Lazarus, he says, Lazarus, come forth! Apart from that, Lazarus is not coming forth. He has no will because he's dead. And our willers are dead in trespasses and sins. They're broken beyond repair. The Lord fixes that. Says he'll make his elect willing. He does that. We can't accomplish it. So God chooses, God redeems, God quickens. And then again, conversion takes place. God gives, and this is all part of salvation. Some folks say, well, did you get saved? I guess they mean, did you get converted? I don't know. And in conversion, God brings us to hear that gospel of our salvation and to exercise those gifts we got. We're active in that. Up until then, we're not active. You're not active in your generation. You're not active in God making you alive. But he grants repentance and faith, and then you're active. You become a participant by his grace, but you become a participant in your conversion as you hear the gospel and you embrace that gospel of your salvation through repentance and faith. You realize repentance has to do in part with you realizing your need. Repenting from what you were and embracing the gospel. Christ already did it. It's finished. That's what the gospel is. I'm preaching a whole lot that I didn't have in here. But anyway. You know, that's what the gospel is. The good news. Evangelion. It's like, it's not a deal. It's not the good deal. It's not, like I always talk about, Monty Hall. Some of you might be too young to remember him, but he had a TV show, Let's Make a Deal. And he would call these screaming ladies down, come on down, let's make a deal. And that's the way a lot of churches are today. No, it's the Evangelion. It's not the good deal. It's the good news. And the good news is, it's finished. The news has already happened. We proclaim the news. It's hard to explain that and understand it today when we see people call themselves the news media and they don't grasp this. They think they make the news and they make it up as they go. Now, the news is something that happened. We proclaim it. It is finished. It's done. And those for whom it's intended, who have been quickened by the Spirit, embrace it with joy. By God-given repentance. So we're active in our quickening. Those that are dead are made alive, and they exercise those gifts. And not in quickening, but in the conversion. And the conversion, again, is where we embrace the gospel of our salvation. We're converted to the truth. And it doesn't end there, because later on, remember, Paul, the Lord talked to Peter. Sometimes we've got to get, it's different than the initial conversion, but we still have to embrace the truth. The Lord told Peter one time, you know, after that you're converted. Well, Peter was already a saved man. He had already received John's baptism. He was already born again, but he needs his head right. Christians need to get their head right sometime. And anyway, the initial conversion is where we exercise repentance and faith. And then sanctification. That's a broad term, too, because it can be used, really, even of our election, because sanctification means the setting apart. But generally, that term sanctification is used in reference to our setting apart and being conformed to the image of Christ. Scriptures speak of growing in grace. You know, you say, yeah, I've been born again. Well, how would anybody know it? How do you know it? You're living just like you did. Well, there's something wrong there. There shouldn't be any confidence in the one that's saying that or in the ones who see it. I can't look at a man's heart. But sanctification is when we're being conformed to the image of Christ. God brings us to that. Lord knows I got a long ways to go. But I ain't where I was. You know? And I'm not yet where I'm supposed to be, but the Lord will bring me there. And then ultimately, and I, again, we can add other things in there, and ultimately what we call glorification. Scriptures say when we see him, we're going to be made like unto him. You know, we're going to receive our glorified bodies. We're not going to become gods like the Mormons teach. But Jesus Christ was incarnate man. Jesus Christ is still man. He's as much man, we often say, God, Jesus Christ became man. He became so much man as if he had never been God. But he remained God so much as if he had never been man. I can't explain it all. He is God. And he is man. And we're going to be glorified. We're going to receive bodies like unto his glorious body. God's going to resurrect our bodies. No matter what men's done to them. And many of the saints were burnt at the stake to ashes. I mean, I don't think cremation is a practice for that Christians ought to involve, because it's throughout Scripture. You know, fire is judgment, and it really denies the resurrection of the body and all these other things. It doesn't matter, though, because saints were burnt to God will raise up their bodies. Job talked about that. With my eyes, some of these idiots, like when I was in seminary, said, well, you know, the Old Testament didn't believe and teach the resurrection. Well, somebody caught Job about it. That glorification, which is coming. I don't know when. I was reading a brother yesterday. Good article. Maybe we'll talk about that some more too. But he really took the point that these people that, you know, try to teach in any moment appearance of Christ, that really that's not what the Scripture states. We need to prepare ourselves. Some of them say, well, any time since the Lord's ascension. Yeah, but didn't the Lord tell Peter that they're going to take you and do stuff to you they don't want, that you don't want them to do? That you're going to die this horrible death? Didn't that have to happen since the Lord said it was going to happen? Didn't Jerusalem have to fall like he said it was in 70 AD? You know, these things, I don't know exactly the time frame and the unfolding of it. But I think we better prepare ourselves to deal with what seems to be on the horizon. But I know this. Eventually, God's going to raise up all his elect. Jesus Christ will come back. When we die, our spirits go to be with him. We don't go into purgatory. We don't go into soul sleep. Absent from the body, Paul said, is present with the Lord. But the resurrection, we receive our glorified bodies like unto his. And all the saints will thus do. And then included in this, and we'll look at it as we continue to look at Abraham's life, included in this, you know, there's election, there's redemption, quickening, conversion, sanctification, glorification, and I could add some others in there. Included in that is appointment to service. Those things we got to do, like Brother Howe was alluding to in his prayer. You know, we have to work. We have to do. It's all by the grace of God. We can't do it in our own strength, but we have to do it. Romans 8 passage, very familiar to us, great comfort to the saints. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. Paul says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, how could Paul know that? Because God's sovereign. If God's not sovereign and it's dependent on man and the decisions of man, Paul couldn't know that. If something might go awry and get off track, now, Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God's elect. For whom he did foreknow. Again, that word. Prognosko. And it literally means to be preordained. For whom he did foreknow, prognosco. Some folks break it, the Armenians break it apart and say, well, there's pro, which means before, and there's gnosko, which means knowledge. So it means what God, you know, looked down through time and saw what was going to happen. You know, their God's some great cosmic fortune teller. He looks down and see what's going to happen, and then he decides. And then he looks down and see who will choose him, and then he chooses them. That's not the way it works. He's not a cosmic fortune teller. He preordains. He, for whom God did foreknow, he loved with an eternal, everlasting love. God knows what he's ordained. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. I mean, I've heard people say in my life, people, church people, well, I don't believe in predestination. What? You know, have you read some of the Bible? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, kaleo and ekkaleo, which we get the word elect from. He called. He called, and then and whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. You know, God's plan's going to unfold exactly like he intends. All things work out together for the good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In verse 31, Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He spared not his own Son. I'm going to have to finish this next week, maybe later. But I want to make this point. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. Remember, God calls, uses Abraham. All this process, God tells Abraham he's going to give him a son. And he says, I'm going to fulfill all these promises through that son, through Isaac. And then God says to Abraham, I want you to take Isaac out and sacrifice him. And we're told in the scriptures that Abraham understood that if he carried this out, that God would have to raise up Isaac. Because he had already said he was going to fulfill his promises through Isaac. And even if he were to carry this out, we know God stays his hand. And in that process, as he's going to the place of sacrifice with Isaac. Remember, Isaac says, well, there you've got wood, you've got fire, and you got, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. Jehovah Jireh, that's on the bookmark. So God will provide himself a lamb. And literally, God will provide himself a lamb. John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. God incarnate. Jesus Christ. John says, behold the Lamb of God. God will provide himself a lamb. And as Paul tells us here in Romans, he that spared not his own Son. And Abraham gives us a great example of God-given faith, an exercise of it, but nothing compared to God's. Abraham was willing to do what God told him to. But God did not spare his own Son. God, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide himself a lamb. but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God knew Abraham. God knew all of his seed. He knew us. And he set forth these things, these pictures, and that Abraham, because of that God-given faith, becomes the father of us all. I mean, he was the father of what became national Israel. Oh, can get into some things. I don't have time there. But, you know, Abraham was a stinking Gentile. And it wasn't until Israel comes along, you know, that the nation Israel begins. So, but God gave the covenant of circumcision to Abraham. But Paul told us, tells us in the scriptures, that Abraham had this faith and was declared righteous before God before he was circumcised. There wasn't some magic cutting of the foreskin. And it's not any magic splattering water on a baby's face. Now, Abraham did those things because he had faith, because he believed God. And that was probably not an example, because sprinkling water on a baby's face is nothing. But there is scriptural practice. But that doesn't save. So as we look at Abraham, as God looked at Abraham, and I got through the very first phrase in that verse I wanted to deal with, that God knew Abraham. And if you're one of God's elect, he knew you, and he knows you. And by his grace, we have faith, like unto Abraham's, by his grace alone. We need fathers today. We need men who will stand and do right in the face of everything. You know, we live in troublous times. We can't understand them. We don't comprehend them. But we need folks who will stand up and not counting the cost and the price and saying, well, I don't see how we're going to win this. That's not the point. It's really not. God calls us to stand, we're going to stand. It was like God said, Abraham, go ahead, sacrifice your son. Abraham said, how's this going to work out? I don't know how this... Abraham said, God will work it. That's not my problem. God never has problems. But anyway, it's God. That's on God. It's not on me. You can trust God, and by his grace, may men stand. And I rambled today, but that's okay. We'll do it some other time, too. We'll take our hymnals, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 269. And whatever unfolds, 'twas in the Father's plan. Number 269. You stand as we sing this out this morning.
Yeah.
Father, we just stand in awe today that you're our Father. You chose a people in Christ, that you chose us in Christ before the world began. Father, it's beyond our comprehension. We sang, what wondrous mystery. Thank you, Lord, that you're our Father, that you deigned use men and women before us, Lord, in particular, that you used men like Abraham. Lord, as part of your unfolding plan, you weren't dependent on Abraham, but you deigned to use him. And Father, we pray that you might deign to use us. Lord, that we might be the fathers you would have us to be. The Christians, men and women. Lord, help us to trust as Abraham did. Lord, we pray for that grace to do thus. Lord, we pray for grace to stand against the evils of this wicked day. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each one that's here. Pray you, your hand upon us, that you might use us in this coming week to your glory. Thank you for your eternal love. Lord, thank you for not sparing your own Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.